All right, may want to find two different places in your scriptures this morning. You can go to Acts chapter number 7, but also 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Acts chapter 7 and 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We've got counting today. We have two more lessons in our series, or Back to the Bible series, and today the theme is the Bible should be preached. The Bible should be preached. And we're going to look at a scriptural charge, but then we're also going to look at a story and use the story to help really emphasize the lesson. We'll look at the charge first. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 1. Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Three words: preach the word. That's what the charge was. That was followed by be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And so the charge, simply stated, is to preach the word. It is qualified by certain things, being instant, in season, out of season. He tells him to do all these, reprove, rebuke. Those are not pleasant things to consider in the flesh. Now, I think that in the spirit, we can appreciate these things because we know whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And sometimes he will even use the preached word to both reprove and rebuke us. But he also says to exhort. That has the idea of building up. All those things are necessary when it comes to the preaching of the word of God. In another place, Paul challenges the elders in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 20, to feed the flock of God. He talks about, you know, feeding the flock. My dad was, when it comes to preaching, you know, there's a lot of different ideas about it. And down where I'm from, there's a lot of, you know, preachers who think that, you know, if people aren't bleeding in some way, you've not preached. I mean, you know, some, like, if you've not... And my dad, who was a bit of a mentor towards younger preachers and had a lot of pastors go out of his church, I heard him say this before, and I think there's wisdom to it. He said the idea of feeding the flock of God. He said, you know, you have to feed the sheep. You need to feed the sheep every day. Sheep have to be fed every day. He said you can shear them. They need to be sheared a couple of times a year, but you can only skin them once. there's a lot of practical homespun kind of wisdom there. But the truth is, if the word of God is truly preached, it will do all of those things. And I am not one that gets wrapped up into which style of preaching is, you know, superior. What, you know, is it, you know, is topical preaching bad? Is expositional preaching? I don't, you know, preach the word. There's a lot of different ways to accurately preach the word of God. And when the word of God is preached, you know what happens? People are reproved. People are rebuked. People are exhorted. And I'll tell you this right up front. You know, pretty much in every situation that you ever hear a preacher stand in the pulpit. Now, we know preaching is more than just a pulpit. We'll make that clear. But anytime a preacher gets in the pulpit to preach the word of God, and there is reproof and rebuke and exhortation that happens as he preaches, it has almost certainly already happened to him before he preaches. It is doing a work in the preacher as well as into the listener. So remember that charge. And we'll definitely refer back to it. You might want to look at a couple of things as we go. But I want to, our story, kind of the backdrop story, so, you know, in our kids' classes and all the story they're emphasizing, out of this is the book of Acts, chapter number 7. And this is the story, this really backing up into chapter 6, is the brief glimpse into the powerful ministry of a man named Stephen. And there is does not appear to have been great longevity to his ministry. We'll see why in a minute. Many of you understand why even now. But it was a powerful ministry. I mean, imagine if you had a very short, maybe even just a few months period of ministry, but you had one sermon, one message that was recorded in the eternal Word of God for all to read. I mean, it was a powerful message, especially in the context of when he was. The story of Stephen provides a great example of one who was willing to be instant in season and out of season. Paul told Timothy, be instant in season, out of preach. You preach consistently. Stephen was chosen in Acts chapter number 6 to be one of the helpers, a helper to the apostles in ministering to the large church at Jerusalem. And there were some things that they needed help with. In verse number 5, it says in Acts 6 and 5, verse 5, and the saying, the idea of choosing these men, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. So they chose these men. A lot of times we look at these men as representing the office of the first deacons. They were called along to help the apostles who were tasked with leading that very first church in Jerusalem. And Stephen was chosen, but you see, he was identified as a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he was used by God to have a major impact on Jerusalem. Many people are not happy. If you go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God was using him to do some amazing things in that time to get Jerusalem's attention, to get the nation of Israel's attention, to get those folks who had literally had in a very literal physical way put Jesus on the cross. We know our sin put him there, but you know what I mean. I mean, their hands had put him there. Their voices had cried out, crucify him. And he was using Stephen to really get the attention of these people. But in verse 9, then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So these of the religious crowd, various sects and groups, they began to have a problem with what Stephen was doing. We know from the testimony of Scripture that what Stephen and others like him were doing, they were seeing many people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a problem to them because they were taking people away from them. But Stephen persisted. And so what transpires here is that they bring Stephen before the council. And there's all these accusations against him. It says, verse number 13 of chapter 6, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then said the high priest, are these things so? So let's pause here for a minute. The charge was that he's speaking blasphemous things against the temple and against the law, and that he is putting up Jesus as the one that would destroy all of these things. And all Stephen was doing was preaching Jesus, right? Now, let's review a little bit. Let's go back to, I don't know, a lesson or two ago and see the problem here. Here's the problem. We've said this. Who is the Bible about? Jesus. Remember, we had a lesson on it. The Bible is about Jesus. And you see what happens when you don't understand that? And what's going to happen in Acts chapter number 7? here's going to be Stephen's message. He's going to preach to them that, hey, guys, listen, it's all about Jesus. And they missed that. They thought it was all about the beauty of the building, the splendor of the building. They thought it was all about the carrying out of the rituals and the routines. They thought that it was all about their traditions. But Stephen makes it clear, no, it was all about Jesus. And so he begins to answer the charges here. Are these things so? So that's the context. You're being accused of blasphemy against the temple and against the law. And are these things so? And I'll kind of summarize it quickly. Here's what happens. Stephen gave them a history lesson, things that we can read about in the Bible. He gave them a history lesson out of their own history, out of their common history. He gave them a history lesson out of that, reminding them how the temple got there, reminding them how the law came to be, reminding them who Moses was. And then go down to, we're in Acts chapter number 7. This is in Stephen's answer to them. And look at verse number 36. I'm jumping right into the middle. Let's back up to verse 35. He says, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Now, the nation of Israel, did they look at Moses as, had they started, let me phrase, when you read the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, isn't it obvious that they started viewing Moses in a different way than what God intended him to be viewed? Right. Remember how God hid the body of Moses? You think God had some wisdom about that, knowing that they would have a hard time putting Moses in the right perspective? Well, he's reminding them of Moses. Verse 36, "He brought them out after that he had showed wonders in the signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses." Now they think they know Moses. They think they have the right view of Moses. But he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the people of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear.'" You know what he's telling them? He's saying, you think you have Moses all figured out. Guess what? You've missed it. Moses pointed to Jesus. That verse 37 is a prophetic pronouncement that Moses made all the way back in the Pentateuch, which they accused him of blaspheming the law. They accused him of blaspheming the law. They accused him of speaking, wrapped up into all that. We know our accusations, we see it about to Jesus even earlier. That, you know, you're against Moses, you're against the law. He said, here's who Moses is. You know who? He said, hey guys, listen up. You know who Moses was pointing to? He was pointing to Jesus. This prophetic statement here is about Jesus. So he's given this great Old Testament history lesson in his message, we'll call it here, Stephen is. He's preaching the Word of God. But you know, as he's preaching masterfully through the Old Testament, you know who he's saying it all points to? It points to Jesus. If you go down, verse 38, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." The church in the wilderness is talking about the assembly of Israel out in the wilderness. It's just it's not to be confused with church like you and I are a part of a church. He's just talking about the assembly of them out in the wilderness. "With the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So he's connecting Moses, the prophecy of Jesus. He's connecting the giving of the law, the lively oracles. All of that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 39, he says, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods before us. For as for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So he's given them, and you can read, I hope you will actually later today, maybe go home and read Acts 7, he's given them a whole history lesson, getting to them to the point of Moses, and then later the temple, and all, he goes further, he goes and talks about the Solomon and the temple, and he's saying, listen, it's all pointing to Jesus. Moses was pointing to Jesus. And then he brought up kind of the ugly side of the story of Moses. You remember when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, getting the law, the lively oracles? What did the people do? They made a golden calf, didn't they? Now, put yourself in the mind of the audience that he is speaking to. Do you think they, how do you think they thought about those golden calf wilderness wanderers? Oh, they are against God. They would have understood that was wrong. That was terrible. That was evil. That idolatry was evil. You know what Stephen's doing? He's going to continue to talk about their history of rejecting the prophets. He goes down and talks about rejecting the prophets. He talks about that generation that raised up the golden calf there in the wilderness. And this sanctimonious, self-righteous crowd that he's speaking to. He's going to tie it all together this way. He's saying, you ask me what I think about Stephen. You ask me what I think about Moses or the law and all that. Well, here's what I'll tell you. All that and all those people, Moses, the giver of the law and all that, they all pointed to Jesus. And you know, there were people who persecuted and went against and persecuted the prophets and all that. He said, what he's saying is, I'm completely consistent with Moses and the law and the prophets. But you're just like the ones who sacrificed in the wilderness. You're just like the ones who prophesied against, who persecuted the prophets later to come. And he's telling them, listen, it's all about Jesus. I've accepted it. I understand it. I'm not blaspheming anything. It's you. He's pointing to this elite religious crowd. It is you that is against these things. Because the law, you know who it was given by and pointed to? Pointed to Jesus. Moses, you know who he was talking about, the prophet that would come? He's talking about Jesus. He's saying, I'm in that vein. I'm in the vein of those who, just like them, that believe in Jesus. I'm in that same vein. However, fellas, you're the ones that are in the spirit of those who raised up the golden calf in the wilderness. You're the ones that brought persecution. He talks about how they persecuted the prophets. Think about who they knew persecuted the prophets. Ahab, the great Baal worshiper. Ahab. He doesn't mention Ahab by name here, but when he likens them to the ones who persecuted the prophets, you know what he's likening them to? He's likening them to an Ahab. And they're smart enough. They know all that. They know exactly what he's saying. Now, in the bigger picture, what's kind of happening here is the nation who has already crucified the Lord, and this generation here is having it dropped at their doorstep one more time. What will they do with it? Will they accept or will they reject? And of course, we know what happens here. And it goes on down. Let me get to towards the end, verse 51. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do also always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. It says, you're just like all the people who persecuted the prophets. You're just like the people who sacrificed the golden calf in the wilderness in Moses' absence. You're just like those people. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. What do you notice about the just one there? What do you notice about that?
Capitalized.
It's capitalized. It's who's that talking about? Jesus. He says, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. See, Jesus, what he's telling me, saying, guys, you've missed it. Jesus is the theme. He is what it's all about. All those things you're accusing me of blaspheming, it's all about Jesus. And you're not upholding it. You're not being true to it. No, you are being just like those who just like the evil people that we all look back in our history and go, yeah, they're evil. You are them. That's what he's telling them. Now that's pretty straight stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's there's no hiding what he's doing here. There's no stepping around it. There's no couching of terms. There's no changing in order to soften the blow. It is, this is what thus saith the Lord, who have received the law, verse 53, by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. there was a reaction, wasn't it? They had already set their heart against Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit-filled preacher preached the message of the hour to answer the question, what saith you, what do you say about these things? And he laid it out as clearly as it could be laid out before them. It cut them to the heart. Now, I want you to think about how that worked and about the long-term ramifications of that. In Acts chapter number 9, a bit of time transpires, and we see a man named Saul on his road way to Damascus. And Saul was here. Saul was witness to this. We see this. And the Lord gets his attention on his road to Damascus, and he says to him, "How long will you kick against the pricks?" You think that Saul standing there in that crowd and many others with him, when it says they were cut to the heart, it shows you that they may have seemed bold and they may have seemed bombastic in the face of that which was being preached, but in the midst of all that, they were convicted to their very core that what he was saying was true. When you see the angry response to the gospel in the world around us today and the angry response to the Bible being preached, you know what it is? It's evidence of people being cut to the heart by the Word of God. And I think that we having gone through this, do Stephen, we do him honor by reading the rest of what happens here. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the Apostle Paul later. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was ushered into the very presence of the Lord. He saw him. When you read and study about the Lord's position in the New Testament, in Hebrews, for example, we find him seated. When you stand in that manner, it is to show a respect for and honor for. And it's Stephen here, the first recorded martyr that we have in this New Testament era. I think God was letting it be known that, hey, the way a physical life ends is not the measure of whether their life has been blessed by the Lord. You know, this is not a sign of failure in Stephen's life. This is a sign of great victory. And the Lord, with great grace, ushered him into his presence. You say, do you think that this is something that only happened to Stephen? Here's what I see when I look at that, when I look in and how it's something that can help all of us. Is God is willing to provide the grace that we need to get us through whatever circumstance, whenever we need to get through it. And he certainly here provided that for Stephen. But Stephen, you can make no other statement about it than Stephen, long before the charge was actually given, and with the unsaved version of the one who would give the charge, Saul here, he's the one writing to Timothy later. Stephen maybe was in the back of Paul's mind when he wrote to young Timothy and said, "Timothy, preach the word." He had seen an example of one that was willing to fearlessly do so. And us, you know, we need not to lay down the mantle of those who have preached the word until it is our time. There will come a time where God calls us home in some way, shape, or form. Not very statistically unlikely that it will be like this, but may it be said of all of us that we were faithful preachers of the word in all of our walks of life. And certainly when it comes to church and such stuff as that, that we support those who preach the word and we encourage those who preach the word to do so faithfully. I want you to consider, we've spent a little bit of time on this story. I think it warrants it, but I want to make some application here out of 2 Timothy 4 that will tie into Stephen. First of all, the Bible should be preached. The word should be preached. The Bible should be preached with urgency. The Bible should be preached with urgency. Paul told Timothy, one of the last things that he would at least be recorded to say to Timothy, one of the last pieces of instruction that he would give to anyone that we even benefit from here on this earth before he went to heaven, almost as if it were his last words. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. That's what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Before the Lord, this is what you should do. The charge to preach the Bible is a charge that comes from God. It is urgent. Stephen preached, in our example in Acts 7, he preached with urgency. There was no time to waste. He had the opportunity to preach the truth, and he took it without reservation. He even preached knowing that his life might be in danger because of what he preached. We had last Wednesday, we had Brother Chris Casey here with us. He's one of our graduates here, part of the first four-year class from New England Baptist College here. And before he came here, he got saved in prison as a teen. He had just crossed the threshold of being an adult legally, and he committed a crime that he was found out for, tried, and convicted. He was a felon. And he came here. God had changed his life in prison. He came here. I think he would agree that New England Baptist College probably helped knock some more rough edges off. And he got married, and she's helped him knock some more rough edges off. I mean, he would sit here and smile and laugh with me if he was sitting right here. He's my friend. I could say it. Last year, he went through a process of getting a pardon. It's quite a process to go to, and there was an opportunity for people who knew him to come and represent him at a pardon hearing in the state of New Hampshire. And I went. There was one hearing that day, it was him, and it filled this auditorium. It was social, and I think they were kind of amazed. The prosecutor in the district where he had committed the crime was actually there on his behalf, vying for this pardon. So there was a panel of people that were there that have his pardon really in their hands, and the governor of New Hampshire was there, Governor Sununu, who some of you, he makes the national news about. I mean, he was sitting there. There were some people wanting him to run for Senate. He's going to run for governor again in New Hampshire. That guy was sitting there. There was flanked by other people on this commission. He's sitting there dead center, and there are people who are going to speak on his behalf, and then Brother Casey had to speak on his own behalf. He got a chance to plead his case, and he's sitting there with the governor of New Hampshire sitting right in front of him. Now, it would be very tempting in those situations. He had a lawyer that was working with him that was skilled in these things. It would be very tempting to craft something together to make sure that it was as clean as it could be, to kind of not offend anybody, not make anybody upset because they hold your... He took the opportunity to preach the word. And you can tell when you see Governor Sununu, who's kind of a bit of a star in some ways, it coming up through the ranks and in certain conservative circles. You see that guy on the news, I can tell you got the gospel right between his eyes at that pardon hearing. It was respectful, but he got the gospel. He didn't shy away from it. You know why? Because think about it. I'm challenged by this. What's more urgent? You getting a pardon, knowing that your soul's saved and you're going to go to heaven someday, and getting a physical pardon, or knowing that there's a lost person sitting in front of you that needs the gospel, that maybe there will be no other way to get on the gospel. See, that's an urgent thing. The message of the Bible is a message our world needs to hear. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse 14, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, and in that sense, sometimes it becomes very personal. How shall they hear without you as a preacher? Without somebody willing to preach the word with urgency. So the Bible should be preached with urgency. I'll hurry along here to get it all in. Number two, the Bible should be preached precisely or with precision. He said, the charge to Timothy was, I charge thee therefore, he goes on to say, to preach the word. It's not about preaching your opinions, you preach the word. It's not about avoiding things that might deal directly with something in people's lives. No, you preach the word. You know, Stephen didn't get up there that day and think and plan, how can I, in the least offensive way possible, avoid, and explain to these gentlemen my position? You know, again, I'm for being wise and being tactful and for all those things. I think in 2021, politically correctness is running everything. I think more and more our concern shouldn't be, are we being tactful enough? It should be, are we actually saying what needs to be said? Because we're kind of conditioned to not be offensive. And we shouldn't be intentionally offensive, but we should never hide from what the Word of God says. You know, all men are sinners. You cannot be more precise than what the Word of God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, we can't couch that in any way. It's a reality. It's a truth. And people need to hear it. Why? So that they can understand the good news, which is Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We need to preach it with precision. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Acts chapter 7, it says they were cut to the heart. Because when he preached, it pierced through the external facade that was there of the council sitting there and all their dignity in it. It pierced through all of that and cut to the very innermost part of their being. It touched that nerve of nerves, which is the heart and the spirit of man, showing them the need that they had. We need to preach it precisely with precision, not hide from it. Third thing, we'll finish here. The Bible should be preached consistently. Timothy was told to be instant in season, out of season. Doesn't matter how we feel or how the message is received, we need to be consistent preachers. Stephen certainly did not let the unfavorable circumstances keep him from preaching. He was obedient in the opportunity that God gave him. Some would look at it as a terrible situation. Stephen kind of seemed to look at it as an opportunity. I mean, it's where God put me. It's what I'm supposed to do. Whenever the Bible is preached, great things can happen. Now, if we were reporting on this, I mean, it'd be easy to look and go, you know, Peter preached just a few chapters before, 3,000 people were added to the church. Stephen preached, and it doesn't seem like anything happened, except he got killed. Does that mean he wasted his time? No, I'll remind you, there was one standing there who's Saul, who God would say, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? I believe firmly the conviction of the Holy Spirit was evidenced in his life this day as well, as he stood there with them with every coat that was laid at his feet. Had to be the condemning feeling of you're guilty. And with every stone and with which Stephen was bashed with, I think literally it probably hurt Saul more than it hurt Stephen. You hear what it says here about Stephen? It says when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul was left with his mangled conscience and spirit wrestling with the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many sleepless nights he had between here and the Damascus Road where God would get a hold of him. Say, well, Stephen had 3,000 added to the church. Yeah. I mean, Peter did. Yeah. Stephen had an Apostle Paul. And by the way, when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see instances as dispersion happens, and you'll see, you know, there were priests that believed. There were even later on rulers in the other places of synagogues that believed. I wonder if any of them had attachment. You never know who else attached to this later would believe. But we know a Paul did. And I think that one day, judgment seat of Christ, I think some way it'll be understood that, you know what, Paul did great things for the Lord, but it was goes back in large part to one man who's willing to preach the word with urgency, precisely, and even instant, in season and out of season, whether they wanted to hear it or not, he was willing to do it. Well, our time's up. Good to have you. Happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you. And we'll let them in here. They're gathering in the foyer. So.